Hand. And then I'll go home and won't be able to go to sleep. Am I on? I'm on. A little chilly in here? A little chilling? Dennis, can we start a fire? We could do jumping jacks. That warms us up. Sandy just got warm all of a sudden. She's like, nope, I'm good. That would be bearing false witness, Sandy. All right, guys, let's dive in. Lord, we thank you for getting us here tonight, Lord, and we ask that you would just bless us. It's written in your word that we will be blessed as we read this book that we're studying tonight. And Lord, so we come with expectation. We come with anticipation of that very blessing. Lord, we also know that as we open up the unveiling, the revelation of Jesus Christ, that spiritual warfare also is unveiled. And so, Lord, we ask your hedge of protection around us, around our families, around our health, Lord. Just around everything, around our community. And Lord, we do all this so that you would be honored. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so it's been a week or two, so let's throw out a test. This will be the audience participation portion of tonight. Who is ready for a test? Sandy, you like tests, don't you? Yeah. Say that. That's just great. You like to give them, huh? Yes, you give them. Do you like to take them? Yeah, because what does a test show? It reveals where you are. Hence, what you know and what you don't know. Right. All right, so mentally, we want to be able to take this book, which a lot of people call very difficult to understand, very complex, and it is. However, it's also very simple if you read it properly and remembering that context is not necessarily verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, chapter 1, verse chapter 2, chapter 3, that it's not necessarily in that chronological order. However, the book is in chronological order, and that is very, very important to understand. Some of the things we're going to talk about tonight, if you look online, some teaching will say, hey, listen, the seals, they've already been happening, right? Some people say that the second and the third seal is happening during the time of the church. And it's hard to understand that when you look at what the word says and take it literally. And that's what we do. Understanding that Revelation is also a poetic book, and what I mean by poetic is there's a lot of analogies or allusions or illustrations, but all of those analogies, all of those illustrations are also kind of defined in other parts of the Bible. So it's not left for any private interpretation. And that's what's really cool about this book is you start to unveil Jesus Christ in it, and you start to see, and all the things throughout the other 65 books kind of come together. And they tie them together. And it's really, really neat as we see that happening. Okay, so we can understand the outline with three major events that happen. There's lots of other events that happen in the book of Revelation, but there's three major that kind of have stamps, time stamps, if you will. What's that first one, Sandy? Yes, there you go. I know you know that one. That's the very first thing, right? The very first thing, the rapture. We see that happening at the beginning of chapter 4. They're the outline of Revelation, write the things which were, the things which are, and the things which will come. And then chapter 1 is the things which were. Chapter 2 and 3, the letters to the churches, Jesus judging the church, is the things which are. And then chapter 4, metatautai, after this, right, we get a vision of heaven. and we get a picture of Paul, or John being called up into heaven, and that's a picture of the rapture. And when he's there in heaven, what is he experiencing? What is he seeing? He's seeing the throne room of God. And in this throne room of God, there's a representation of the church there. So the church is raptured, taken up, and the church being the body of Christ, it is a distinct definition or description of a certain group of people from the time that Jesus died until this happens. This is the body of Christ. This is the bride of Christ. It is a unique group that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, you are a part of. And you are taken up. In this throne room, he sees the 24 elders. They sing that song. And I believe that the 24 elders is a picture, a representation of the church. And that's what I believe. So up here, we have a couple other events that kind of surround this timestamp. We got the Ezekiel 38 war, 39, the Magog invasion on Israel. So that happens somewhere around here. Could it happen here? Yes. Could it happen here? No. Why do I say that? Because part of that war, what follows when God intervenes and the weapons fall out of the sky, Israel burns those weapons for 7 years for fuel. So if it happens here, you're burning those weapons during the time of the tribulation, but the midway point, the Jews flee Jerusalem. So if you have 3.5 years, right, as part of that 7-year burning of the weapon, it could happen here. It could happen here, but I don't believe it can happen here. Okay? So around this time, that war happens, the rapture of the church takes place, and then somewhere after the rapture of the church, right, that first seal is broken. Remember, John is in heaven. He sees this scene, gives us a description of heaven, and there's a conversation that he has with an elder about this scroll with these 7 seals on it, and who is worthy to open them. And no one's worthy. No one except Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the kinsman redeemer of Adam, who can reclaim the title deed of the earth. He starts to open those seals. That first seal is the white horse. That white horse comes onto the scene with a bow in his hand. Now, don't mistake that as necessarily a bow, as in a bow and arrow for war. Bow, also the law of first mention in biblical studies, the law of first mention says the first time a bow was mentioned was with the covenant with Noah, with the bow in the sky. And so that bow can be interpreted as the actual bow and arrow or a representation of a covenant. When the covenant is confirmed, this peace treaty is confirmed, that's when the clock starts. That's when it starts for the 7 years. And so when does that happen? We don't know. Okay? Does it happen right on the tail of the rapture? No, maybe. Yes. Does it happen before the rapture? No, right? Because he who hinders is still here. Who is he who hinders? The body of Christ, right? The bride of Christ, the church. So when that covenant is established, that's when the 7 years starts, the 70th week of Daniel. Then you have 3 other horses, the other 3 seals, which then kind of progressively get worse, okay? You've got the war, the red horse, you got the famine, the black horse, and then you've got the pestilence with the pale horse. So that's all the way up to the first 4 seals. Tonight we're going to cover the 5th seal, so we'll stop there with that. Around this time, you have the 2 witnesses appear. The 2 witnesses are there, they're preaching Jesus Christ. At this point, you have the one world religion happening right here. Okay, that's important for tonight's study. Remember, the one world religion is happening right here. Okay? During this time of the 2 witnesses, the 144,000, which are Jewish male virgins, are being saved. And then as that number accumulates, all of these, the 2.5, the witnesses, 144,000 are now preaching the gospel. That's what's going on right here. Up here to the midway point, the two witnesses are cut off. They're killed. They lay in the streets for 3.5 days. After 3.5 days, they get up, right? They rise from the dead, and a miracle happens. At this time, Daniel speaks of the abomination and desolation. This is where now the beast is going to put away with the one world religion and declare that he is worshipped. There's an indication, and we're going to get to all this cool stuff later, that we do have a description of the beast when he has a darkened eye, and he also has a kind of a withered hand. Now, some people believe that maybe he has some type of an injury here, but it's interesting that the right hand and the eye, there's a mark there, and the mark of the beast, which comes on right here, is not necessarily the mark of 666, as people like to say. It's the mark of the beast. It's bearing his name. And what they're doing is they're calling allegiance to him and marking it on their right hand or their forehead, which is identifying with him because of his darkened eye and his withered hand. Interesting, right? It's his mark. Now, his mark is 666, and that, you know, you can get into all kinds of numerology to figure out what that thinks of. But I'll tell you this, because if you happen to come across that video on YouTube or whatever, it says the monster drink, which has the 666, it's the mark of the beast. They are wrong, because in Hebrew, 666 is not written with three consecutive sixes. It's a totally different writing of 666 versus three sixes. So it's all baloney. Okay? It's his mark. Now, have you ever heard, oh, it's the UP or the what's the UPS code or UPC code? UPS code. It's the UPC code, right? No, that's not it either. It's his name. It's his identification. Okay? So the UPC code is not the mark of the beast. The little M on the monster drink is not the mark of the beast. Okay? Understand that. It's important to understand this stuff. This is how, you know, false truths come in. Okay? And how easily people are astray. And here's a secret. You want to know a secret? When you are famished, when you are starving, okay, the most unhealthiest thing seems to satisfy you. What I mean by that, if there's a famine going on, and we talked about that with the black horse, that barley is an animal feed, people will be buying and kind of really relishing animal feed because they're starved. So biblically, spiritually, if you are starved, you'll gasp at anything and take it for truth. That's how people are misled, because they're so far off what the Word of God says that they don't understand what the Bible says. They're listening to this person or listening to that person, and they don't know, right? They will spend more time listening to somebody on TV or reading somebody's commentary on the Bible than reading the Bible. And they'll say, well, the Bible says this. And it's like, no, the Bible doesn't say that. That person said that. And so when you're so starved for the Word of God, you cling on to anything. And they'll cling on to silly little things such as, oh, UPC is the mark of the beast. Just food for thought. Okay? Because hopefully you're not starved here. All right. This is where he establishes the mark of the beast, establishes worship to him. And if you don't worship him, you now are in danger of losing your life. Losing your life here is not buying into the one world religion. After that, he does away with it. Now you have to worship him. Okay? The Jews at this point recognize the abomination of desolation. And what are they told to do in Matthew? They're told to flee to the wilderness. So here, the Jews vacate Jerusalem. That's why I think, you know, that 7 years of burning the weapons can't happen here, because Israel doesn't use it for energy if they flee. Just my thought. Could be wrong on it, okay? Do your own study. Just my thought. From here now, the focus is not on Babylon, the false religion. It's on the false city, the one world government now. Okay, Babylon, the great city. Babylon, the harlot. Babylon, the city. Two focuses. From here, the false Christ or the beast does all these miracles, and all the countries now kind of come to his side. He is hunting down the Jews. Right here, the Jews individually as a nation, as a religion, they are living fairly in peace. The whole world is in turmoil, right? The judgment right here with the seals is on the world. Okay, there's wars happening within the world. There's famines happening within the world. There's disease happening within the world. Here, his anger forces and changes towards the Jews, and he is hunting the Jews. That's why they're hiding. So this is kind of this latter part. While this whole part is time of Jacob's trouble, this right here is specifically a time because now the focus is on them. Okay? All the way up to here, you finally get to Armageddon, which is, are you ready, Sandy? You already got this one right. What's the next one? Return. You already said it. Right. Let's return to your first answer. Return. So now Jesus comes back. Guess who comes with him? The bride of Christ. The body of Christ comes with him, right? The saints come with him. At this point now, you have the battle. The big battle where the whole world comes, all nations comes against God, okay? By this time, you have almost two-thirds of the population who have entered the tribulation. They are wiped out. Technology, everything is gone, right? Progressively getting worse. You've got the seals, then you've got the trumpets, and then right here in a very condensed spot, you have the bowls of wrath. And if it doesn't stop, if God doesn't intervene, man would wipe himself out, okay? So that's what's leading up to all of this. At this point, Satan is bound for 1,000 years, and we enter what's called the millennial kingdom. So all of those references is to the kingdom of heaven. That's the time period right here. All through Matthew, the disciples were asking, when will you inherit your kingdom? When will you establish your kingdom? And what did he say? Here. Okay? That's why that kingdom study was so important. Kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is all around us, okay? Kingdom of heaven is this time period. Millennial kingdom, sacrifices are going on. Why? Because there's still sin. God has not erased sin, okay? There's still sin. Who is inheriting this? The Jews that are not killed during this time, which many of them are, is probably going to be only about a third of the remaining Jews that aren't killed that will inherit this. Now you've got 1,000 years of having kids, and so this population gets pretty big. At the end of the 1,000 years, guess what? Satan is released and he tempts the world, and sadly, the majority of the people follow Satan again. Okay? And God wipes them all out. There's two resurrections that we're going to kind of talk about tonight that happen here. The Great White Throne Judgment happens here. The Bema Seat judgment for believers happens there. Then you have the what? Retribution, right. Satan is brought up, right? He is thrown into the lake of fire, all that. Then continuing on, new heaven, new earth. All right, you got all that? All right there? We'll keep repeating it every Wednesday until you, one of these days, you're like, I got this, right? I got this. All right, so we are in chapter 6 now. We are going to open up that fifth seal. Verse 9, chapter 6. When he'd opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. Then a white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was complete. Okay. So, chronologically, where are we at? Where are we at chronologically? Right? We're definitely here. Everybody understand? Okay. So, where is this scene happening? In heaven. Right? Chapters 4 and chapter 5, chapter 6, all this stuff is happening in heaven. John is there. Remember, I was taken in the Lord's day, not Sunday. That's not what that means. He was taken to the Lord's day. This is the day of the Lord, the end. And he's getting a vision. He's experiencing it, seeing it as if he was there. He was taken in the vision, watching it, if you will, with his very own eyes as these events unfold. So you could say that he was a witness to it, even though it's a futuristic event. So, he is there. Who's in heaven with him? The church. Okay, so who could the souls under the altar be? The tribulation saints. Let's talk about this altar for a moment. Again, kind of already said it. What is John seeing? Where is he at? He's in heaven, but more specifically, where is he? He's in the throne room of God. Okay, here's where it gets kind of cool. What's the best representation we have of the throne room of God? Come on, Dave, you know it. Right? Started in a tent. The tabernacle! And then going into the temple, right? Okay, so let's just hang out there with the tabernacle and or the temple. It was a kind of a layout of the throne room of God, was it not? Right? You've got the veil. You've got the Holy of Holies where God sat. Now, what was inside the Holy of Holies? You had a couple pieces of furniture. Anybody know what they are? You had some lamps in there. Right? All that in there. And there was an altar. What was that altar called? The altar of incense. Right? Don't ask me about the time I was teaching children's ministry and I misspoke on that word. And the teachers went, they're like, whoa, I think Heidi was there that day. She just lowers her head. Yes, I was. This was a golden altar, right? Because everything in heaven at this point, the picture of is pure gold. And what is the incense representing? Anybody know? Prayers of the saints, right? Okay, so check this out. This is kind of cool now, okay? So the incense coming up was a fragrant thing. Ever been to a house where they're burning? Remember in the 70s, it was kind of popular to have the little sticks burning. You know, you can always tell, right? That's a distinct odor. And it's there, and it's continually before the presence of the Lord, which is encouraging to us, because as you can relate, right, you smell that smell. It kind of stays with you. And every time you restart another one, it's very strong, right? It's very obvious. This is kind of cool because that's described as the prayers, our prayers. And that should be encouraging to you because your prayers are always in the presence of the Lord. Just like that smell, we can relate. It's like, oh, the smell's still there, right? It's there continually. So don't ever think that your prayers don't avail, that God doesn't hear your prayers. It's there. Let's move out of that, because we have another altar out into the courtyard. And what was this altar? A little different. It's called the brazen altar. And brass represents what? Judgment, okay? So you had on this wooden lattice-type structure, this piece of brass, where if you were to come into the Lord, you had to present a sacrifice. And on each corner, there were these kind of hook things where you would sacrifice, and the blood would go down through the wooden lattice, and it would hit the ground. And then upon that brass, your sacrifice would be burnt as a burnt offering of sacrifice for the Lord for your sin or for whatever you were seeking with that. That was done outside before you approach into the further part of the kingdom. But what happened at the cross, right? That veil was ripped, and so no longer is there any separation between these portions of the courthouse. Think about this for a moment. We're out there in the wilderness, right? And we've got our tabernacle set up, and we're offering all these sacrifices upon this brazen altar. And what is that blood doing? It's going down and it's staining the ground, right? It's there, okay? Where is it at? Under the altar. All of this, so they picked up and moved. There was obviously something that happened there. In Genesis, we have a little story about Cain and Abel. One brother killed another brother. And the Lord's walking around and saying, hey, where's your brother? And he says, am I my brother's keeper? And he says, no, you killed him. And you know what? The blood spilled on the ground. I'm paraphrasing. And that blood cries out to me. Tie those two together. So now, these tribulation saints, as Sandy said, were killed for the word of God. And you can replace the word of God with what? What does John say? And the word was God. The word of God is another identifier of Jesus Christ. They were killed because they identified themselves as believers in Jesus Christ. They essentially become a sacrifice. Hence, they're under the altar. John looks and he sees underneath the altar these saints that were sacrificed for Jesus Christ and for their testimony which they held. Just like that blood of that animal that was sacrificed in the tabernacle stained the earth. Just like the blood between Cain and Abel was spilled upon the earth and cried out. So when is this happening? Contextually, right here. Okay? Right here. The war, and if you remember, I've always kind of said this through this process, this is a holy war against the one world religion and anybody who opposes it. So obviously, Christians can't coexist. There is only one way to heaven. There's only one way. There's not many ways. There's only the way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And no one gets to the Father except through me. And so if you don't accept the one world religion because you can't, I can't sit here tonight and say to you, well, it's okay. You can believe in that. And you can believe in Islam, or you can believe in Buddhism. You can believe in all these things. It's okay because you know what? At the end, we're all going to go to heaven and it's all... That's not true. That contradicts the very word of God. Which it says in there, they were slain for the word of God. Now we can actually take that as a literal translation. And now they're saying, but the word of God says there is no other way to heaven except through Jesus Christ. And they were slain for that statement. This is a holy war. Flip over to Revelation. We're going to go into one of those chapters that gives us a little bit more insight. Revelation, let's go to 17. Starts to talk about the beast, okay? So we'll pick it up in verse 4. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand golden cups full of abomination, the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Verse 6 is key. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs. The blood of the ones that are underneath the altar. Right here. That's what this is about. That's who the saints underneath the altar are. Okay? They are the tribulation saints who are hunted down because of their belief in Jesus Christ. And listen, if you miss this event, it doesn't mean it's over for you, right? Because you have all of this time until you'll take the mark. And if you don't take the mark, you have all of this time to still repent. In fact, that's God's heart, right? These judgments that are being poured out upon the earth. They progressively get worse in the hopes that somewhere along the way they will give their hearts over to, just like with Pharaoh, that same example that happened. So if you miss it, now, if you try to be a Christian here, it could cost you your life. It could. Very likely. And then if you don't take the mark, you're probably going to have to go into hiding. And if you're lucky enough to survive through here, then you'll enter into that millennial kingdom. So, that thought of, you know, I got time. I'm young. I can fix my life. I can repent. Some people wait. They hold on to the very edge. They go like, you know what? I'm going to wait until I take my last breath. As if they understand or think that they have the assurance that that will be a progression. You have no idea. You can go to sleep tonight and not wake up. And so that's the risk that you're taking. And God says, you know, this group that's hunted here, that's the sacrifice that you're going to have to make for your testimony, guaranteed. But where's the church? They're not underneath the altar. So there's two distinct groups. Understand that. When he had opened the fifth seal, back to verse 9, I saw under the altar. I just thought that was a cool kind of picture of why underneath the altar? I mean, because unless you dig into this, you got to ask that question. What altar? Why are they under the altar? What sense does that make? But when you look at it from the sacrificial point, it's like, oh, I get it. And then you tie that into the blood, right? This woman, this one world religion, is drunk with the blood of the saints and the martyrs. That's how it all ties together. To me, guys, that's fascinating. That just blows this book up for me. So cool. Makes you excited about it. Verse 10, they cried with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. And this happens, by the way, progressively as the tribulation goes in, but specifically speaking, we can go back deeper into Revelation and start to look at the bowls. And then in the bowls, you'll actually see bowls 2, 3, and 7, where you see that this specifically, the vengeance comes. Chapter 18. Let's check this out. Verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mighty with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and became a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird, for all nations, having drunk of the wine, the wrath of her fornication. So now he's saying that the wrath, the nations now are starting to drink the wrath, God's wrath, because of her fornication. So there it's saying that this wrath is there. And then you start to look at the different bowls that are opening and happening on there. It specifically says that the vengeance of these bowls is because of the blood of the martyred saints. So cool stuff going on there. So God knows this is going to happen. And so what is his response? Verse 11, he gives them a white robe, which is a security, a token of their salvation, right? They are saved. Okay, that's important to understand. I think that's why that is in there, okay? Because they're not participating in the same aspect of heaven as the church is, as the body of Christ is. They're not in that same kind of role. They're there, but they're under the altar. And he says, hey, listen, here's a white robe. Here's an assurance of your salvation. You're saved. Here's a white robe. But their bodies are under the altar. And they're also told to rest a little while. So what happens with the church? What does Thessalonians tell us? At that trump, the dead in Christ shall rise first, right? So to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So believers in Jesus Christ right now are with the Lord. Where's their bodies? Well, they're still here, right? They're still in the graves. They're still, you know, maybe scattered across the mountains if you had your ashes scattered there. Maybe they're in the belly of a shark if you got eaten in the ocean. I mean, grotesque, but that your body's still on earth. So those bodies at this trump, 1 Thessalonians, those bodies of those saints who are with the Lord right now, those bodies are taken up. They're changed, right? They were sowed corruptible, and they are reaped incorruptible, just like a seed. You plant a seed, that seed must die, and then after it dies, what does it do? It comes to life in a different form. That's Thessalonians. That's our body. And now we have that body. The same body that Jesus had after he appeared to the disciples after his resurrection, the one that kind of walked through walls and did all kinds of crazy stuff. That's a different body. That's a body designed for the kingdom of God. Your body now is designed for the kingdom of the earth. Okay, try going to the moon without a suit. It's not going to happen. You're restricted here. But in that heavenly body, you can go anywhere, right? You don't even have to change clothes. So, 1 Thessalonians says that the dead in Christ rise first, and then we who are still alive, we who still remain, are caught up. And then in that process of going from the ground to the sky, we are changed. Our bodies change without that sowing. Okay? That's why all this stuff is so important, that you understand this stuff. But we have new bodies, okay? So the tribulation saints that are underneath the altar, what is that? That's still their soul. So they still haven't got what's called the first resurrection, because their bodies are still sown in the earth. Their souls under the altar. What happened to them is the stain of the sacrifice that God sees and he remembers. And he is true to his word, and he avenges them. And that's happening with the bowls of wrath, which we'll get to hopefully sometime. Well, not this year. We're not going to get to it this year. Just saying. Maybe next year. White robes are given to him as a token of salvation. They are saved. No question about it, guys. Don't ever think, well, maybe they're not saved. No, they are saved. Okay? And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until the number of martyred saints in the 7-year period is complete. So that means that they're going to be underneath this altar through this entire time period. All right. Let's look at more proof of that. Let me flip over here. Chapter 19, verse 1. After these things, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Right? You got the timepiece? What are they talking about? The souls of the people underneath the altar, right? The ones that were killed, right? She drank of the blood of the saints and the martyrs. Okay? So vengeance now, chapter 19, verse 1 and 2, is saying that this is the vengeance. This is this group saying, Lord, you were true to your word. And they're praising God because they have seen the vengeance come out. Again, they said, Alleluia. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen and Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God and all your servants and all those who fear both him, great and small. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and sounds of many waters and the sound of mighty thunder saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent it reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, fine linen and righteous acts of the saints. Okay, so cool. You can kind of see that stuff happening right there. All right. Now, you can continue to read in there in chapter 20, and you start to see in there where you're going to see these different judgments start to happen. So let's just flip over to verse 4 of chapter 20. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls, okay, again, now we got an idea who he's talking about, and I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image. So what time period are we talking about? You can't really get this straight. It's right here, right? This is not pre-rapture. A lot of people say, well, this is since the beginning of time. Everybody's part. No, it's not. Right? This is just during this time. Who had not received a mark on their forehead or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So now they're reigning and living with him. Okay? Different. What are we doing in this period? What are we called? Do you remember? There's only three groups that are called kings and priests. Melchizedek, Jesus, and the bride of Christ. This group right here, they're reigning with Christ, right? They're living with Christ, but they're not kings with Christ. See the difference? Different group. Okay? Verse 5, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. So everybody who died and did not believe is still in Hades at this time. Remember we talked about that Wednesday before. Okay? We talked about what Hades was, and it's the waiting part, and they're still there. If you're not with Christ, you're in Hades. That's where you're at. Okay? Verse 5, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Don't get confused. Who's being resurrected right now? Don't say the church. Does the church have a resurrection? No. The church has a rapture. Right? The church has a rapture. So, the tribulation saints who are underneath the altar, they're the one that's in this first resurrection. But then also, you're going to have all of those who were dead, who did not believe, who are going to be resurrected up for what? For judgment. All right. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has a part in the first resurrection. So, if you're being resurrected for judgment, are you blessed? So who's he talking to here? Yes. tribulation brings. Over the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Okay, so what's happening here? Right? Christians are dying. The number of the saints underneath the altar are being added to. Okay? And then he sees this vision of this great multitude, and they are resurrected at this point to live and to reign with Christ through 1,000 years. Now you can understand who the players are, who's where and who's doing what. Okay? Are we the church? What are we doing with Christ? Same thing, but we are ruling and reigning as what? Kings and priests. The tribulation saints are just living and ruling with him as priests. See the difference? All right. Verse 7, now when the 1,000 years has expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. Again, they're going to fight the Lord again. It's like as if the first time wasn't enough. Whose number is as the sand of the sea. Okay, so you have a small number entering in. But by the time 1,000 years elapse, the number is going to be huge, as if the sands of the sea, almost innumerable. It's a big group of people. That's kind of mind-blowing, isn't it? So if you think kings and priests, if you think this is going to be you on your harp, on a cloud, right? That's what heaven is. Man, you got your work cut out for you. And what you're going to do is defined by how you live right now. Okay? Verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. So they're coming against Jerusalem, right? Where is Jesus ruling and reigning from? Jerusalem, right? He takes the throne of David as promised, as prophesied. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So again, this battle happens and no intervention from man's point is there. God fights that. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake and fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Verse 11. Boom. The end of this, right? Retribution. That's the retribution, by the way. That's this time stamp. Retribution against the false prophet, the false Christ, and Satan. That's retribution. Boom. Furthering now, against the retribution against man, I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, in whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for him. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. He just spoke about that. Remember, if you're part of the first resurrection, you have no part of the second death. You're saved. Okay? Verse 15, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So if you're written in the book of life, right, you're not judged. If you believe in me, you've passed from judgment. You're not judged. So if you're consumed about living a life of good works versus bad works, well, you've got the great white throne to look forward to. But if you understand that there's none righteous, no, not one, that your works are as if filthy rags, and if you're trying to gain favor with God through your works, you are living a life that is under the law and not under grace and mercy, which Jesus says, I have come to fulfill the law. We do works out of our demonstration of love for God. We do works out of our return and our gratitude for his work upon the cross. But we are not judged according to good works and bad works. Now, how do your works matter? Because we always say, how do we weigh that out? As a Christian, you have right here the Bema seat. The Lord says, when I come, I bring my reward with me. Right? It's the Bema seat judgment. It is the time where you will hear, hopefully you will hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your reward. Enter into your inheritance. That is based upon how you live your life after conversion. If you base your whole life based on works, right, you're not going to be in the book of life, because how do you get in the book of life? By dying to yourself, receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So if you're not in that book, the only book that you're in is the book of works, which is the book that's opened, and I'm sorry, you're not going to make it, because there's none righteous, no, not one. Okay? So that's the fifth seal. Kind of cool how you can see all of that from those few little verses. And without that deeper understanding, you might just casually read over that. But now it becomes kind of alive and cool, and now you understand who's who in this scene. It's like, have you ever seen those pictures? So they're often very busy, but it's a picture maybe of a city, and you can look over here and there's a restaurant, and you got things going on there, and then you look over here and you got something else happening. And there's, you know, people working in there, and there's people walking, and you like looking at different parts of the same city, and each one has its different things going on. The throne room of God is the same way, right? You got the throne room of God, you got the four creatures, you got the 24 elders, you got the church, you got John there witnessing, looking around, you got the saints underneath the altar, you got all kinds of cool stuff, you got the angels all around. That's kind of how I, in my very basic way of thinking, kind of see that happening. It's kind of neat. All right, so comments, questions, injectures, arguments.
I just wanted to clarify resurrection. What you had said earlier implies that resurrection is death. It wasn't just the context of the passage. It sounded like you were saying the word resurrection applies to the word God and Christ and what they were doing.
Yeah, that's not, this event here isn't described as a resurrection, especially for those who are alive, right? Because the word rapture means to be caught up. And so this isn't described as a resurrection. And so the resurrection that's called there, the first resurrection, is the resurrection of the dead tribulation saints. Because with the dead tribulation saints, what happens? Well, they didn't have the rapture. They didn't have that changing in that event, right? The dead in Christ shall be caught up first, and then, or the dead shall be raised first, and then we will be caught up. That's where that transformation happens, right? So if that happens first, and then all these people die afterwards, there's no secondary rapture. So these people that are dead have to be resurrected into that new body. And that's the first resurrection that he's talking about there, because that resurrection there is for those tribulation saints. That happens right here, and then they enter into the millennial kingdom in their new bodies, because that's how they get their new bodies, is through that resurrection. Does that explain it? No, the people who died, the Christians that died in the tribulation. Correct. Yes. Yeah. Because the body of Christ, their resurrection happens at the rapture. So this date or this event, you know. Yeah. Right, but when Revelation mentions it, it doesn't refer to this event as a resurrection. Yeah. Yeah, that's talking about the rapture, right? In context of Revelation, this event has already happened, And so in context of that, it's not referring to this event. It's now after the fact. Chronologically, it's later. So, okay. Oh, I knew it 2 hours ago. I will, is it Zechariah? Do you know where that's at, Jason? Okay, Jason will look. Maybe it's, it might be Joel, I don't know. Yeah, and that's a hard one to really grasp and get your hands around, to be honest with you. It's like, why? Why would there, when you got Christ sitting in Jerusalem, who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, world, why would he reinstitute sacrifice? But there's clearly sacrifice in the only kingdom. So, I don't quite understand the full dynamics of that, other than the only thing I can do is there's sin on the earth, and that's how, you know, God keeps it clean, because the earth is sinful, right? Man is being judged, but the earth is yet to be judged. And what happens here? The earth is put away with, right? And that's why a new heaven, because in the fall, right, in the fall, not only did man fall, but the earth fell too, right? And so even in the representation of, what did the thorn represent? The crown of thorns. Curse the earth. Which Jesus bore, but it's still there, right? And just like our bodies, our flesh, has to be sown and then reaped, right? The earth too has to be sown and then reaped for the new heaven and new earth. Well, let's think about that for a moment, because let's explore that. Because there is a judgment here for believers, right? The behemoth seat. Okay? So could it also be that through the millennial kingdom, which is clearly in Matthew, he speaks about that a lot, you'll be judged upon your works. Here, could you be a believer? Yes. Written in the book of life? Yes. And then have almost a similar Bema seat judgment based on your works. Absolutely. Because you've had it here. Why not have it here? Parallel each other easily. It's the physical description of the Antichrist, yeah. Did you find it yet? Oh, yeah. I think it's Zechariah maybe that does it. It's been, just search the right eye and the right arm of the Antichrist and see where it says it. Any other questions? Any questions on the computer? All right, well, Jason will continue to look as we pray and close out. Lord God, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy and all these things. Lord, we just want to filter through you. And if there's anything that is not of you, Lord, just remove it from our minds, Lord. And at the end of the day, we want to glorify you and glorify your works and make sure that our salvation, our relationship is set with you. And so, Lord, let us not be moved into fear, but let us be moved into anticipation. Let us be moved into excitement. Let us be moved into a hunger and a thirst which seeks after you more so each and every day. Lord, we can see the signs developing right before our very eyes. When the clouds are there, prepare for rain. And the clouds are definitely there. So, Lord, we thank you. Protect our families. Bless our church. In Jesus' name, amen. We got to wait now. Did you find it? All right, I'll grab my notes.